between hating our relatives and renouncing all our possessions, this needs a little unpacking, right? Almost everybody hates somebody, you know, but this is not what Christ means. It seems like some of the biggest Lulu experiences as a new occurred in my first year of priesthood, but this one really stands out. This couple came in, and they said, we're considering a divorce, and I usually listen and refer them on to a counselor, you know. And so the person, this was 15 years ago, this person said, or I should say the husband said to me, she's involved with another man. And I said, really? Usually this is like one or the other comes in, not both together. And I said, okay. And she said, let me tell you who it is. It's Jesus. Jesus was the other man she was involved with, and he was jealous. And I said, what do you mean? And she said, he's told me that I need to love him. It's hard to even say this. Get my English right here. That I need to love him more than Christ. And the way that he requires me to do so is that once a month I will not go to church or I don't love him more than her. And I'm going, seminary did not prepare me for this. Most of you do not have this tension in your life. This man must have been very insecure. So he was adamant about this. I don't know where this idea came from, but I did not counsel them to get a divorce, but they did. And the truth is, there is only one relationship. When a couple gets married, that becomes primary, and the rest of the family, even our own parents, become secondary. We all understand this. Hopefully, that kind of choice never needs to be made, but we try to protect our marriage at all costs. But there is one relationship that should take the place above every other thing, including my own life, and that's Jesus, because he's the key to our eternal existence, our creator, who is not going to bust up our families, by the way, but he does want to be first in everything. And this is a lifelong struggle. Who's really on first in most of our lives is ourselves. This is why I said we have to even hate our own lives, which means to want God's will more than our own. And we have lots of opportunities where this comes up. But Jesus then is making this point that it's not always going to be easy to follow him. And in the context, he's got these huge crowds following him at this stage. We're halfway through Luke's gospel. We're about 8 chapters away from the Passion. And Jesus sees all these good time Charlies, if you will. That's a dated analogy, I guess, but I'm getting to be dated myself, as you can all see in the back there. My birthdays I can't hide from around this place, but funny how the kids are all growing up and I'm not aging a bit. But if I stay here long enough, I'm going to be marrying the ones I baptized. But in any case, Jesus invites us to see these things in a different way. It's that he sees all these people who are there to be entertained. His words are spellbinding, healings, and so on. We've had a couple of healing people, speakers come in, and they're outside the door. All of us want one in some way or another. And Jesus turns around and looks at him and says, if you don't carry your cross or hate your family, you can't be my disciple. And he doesn't explain it. And some will go away. And this is what Jesus does in our lives. We're handed some suffering or cross, and we don't understand, and he doesn't answer, or he gives us the opposite of what we want. We go away angry with God, and it happens all the time. And he's going to test us occasionally with something like this. We can escape many crosses, especially if we have enough money and power. We can eliminate some of them, but a cross or a suffering or something we can't avoid comes to everyone. It's called the human condition. And there will always be one that God will not spare us from, because our salvation is his cross. We want to be holding one when we get there, so that we can say, yeah, Lord, I shared something with you, and we will share that for eternity. Our cross will be our glory, believe it or not. None of us want one. The imitation of Christ tells us that even if we succeed in escaping a cross that God has permitted, be sure you'll find another, and probably harder or more difficult than the one you tried to escape. So this is just a principle of life, but we as Christians know that these sufferings, which we can do all we can to avoid, even Christ did in Gethsemane, said, "Father, please take this away from me." Yet, in the end, these are the things we will appreciate the most, just as if you made a self-sacrifice for someone else or the Lord, these are our glory looking back at them. It's not the good things we shared, the happy times, but the times when it was a little rough that we are most proud of. And this is true with God also. So he's just letting us know in advance what's going to be valuable. The real gold at the end of our lives is nothing on earth because it all stays here, but these things that we shared and went through, even if it didn't always go so well for us. And so all these people left at the cross, but many of them came back afterward, and God welcomed them. They had to go through something, and it was scary. So then he goes on to talk about these two, building something or battling something. And in both cases, they don't have enough. The troops, we're all in a war zone. Let's face it, you know, the war is mostly within and without sometimes. Trying to be a good Christian Catholic in a world like this is not easy. We're not called to follow the crowd. The crowd is almost always wrong. That's the wide path that everybody follows, the easy path. The Christian path is the one that's a little bit narrow, and it causes a little self-denial, but we end up with all this wonderful glory at the end, that we glorify God and he glorifies us. And so we're in this battle, and we don't have enough troops. What are we going to do? Do we sue for peace and give in, or are we going to fight? We're going to be faced with battles that are it's bigger than we are. And you all have had these, and sometimes we cave, and sometimes we jump in, and as the expression goes, jump in and mighty forces will come to your aid. I'm standing here right now because I didn't have the resources when I jumped in, but God gave them as we go along. Those who jump into the seminary thinking they have all the answers usually don't make it. My pastor said this to me before I entered. It really is the truth. There has to be that quality of neediness in order to help others, empower others around here. To you all, in every area, there's somebody here that knows more than me. Well, not always, but when I think that, I'm usually wrong. And this is true for all of us, really. And then the other one is a tower. That not enough bricks. When we began this building project, we didn't know what we were going to do. It started with a master plan many of you know the history, and we didn't have all the money. We jumped in. We were very fortunate to have the land to collateralize, and it's a good thing we did, because every church that waited till they had all the money never built. They didn't build what they wanted because they never chased the tail. Construction costs were going up so fast after the big Great Recession that I was on the building commission, every other church was reducing and reducing and reducing because they could never catch the cost structure. So we jumped in and we did it and built even above our means, so almost a little bit here. And that was because everything was cheaper. But that, as I say, the building is really a parable. There's all kinds of insights that God gave us through it, and that glorifies God, is picking out of our lives around us the incredible insights. It's a living parable for all of us that went through it or came afterward. This particular gospel is extremely important to me. I read this and I thought, first of all, I don't particularly want to carry my cross into the seminary. I have enough of them, thank you very much, without that. And then I spent a long time discerning. It was 13 years after leaving the monastery as a novice. I thought, it took a lot of guts really to trust God again after that. I thought it was his fault that I left. It turned out that I didn't have the personality for that. But it takes a long time to realize that God is right sometimes when we really want something and he won't allow us to have it. But, besides that part, this second part was really, I thought, I don't have all the troops, so I better settle for peace and stay at the airline. This is what's going through my head, and I'm talking with this, her name is Sister Kathy Bryant, and she would she was the vocation directress along with a priest. She was the main mover in L.A. at that time. And she used to say to me after I got ordained, she said, you know, Gary, she said, 1 hour with you, it took me a week to recover. The staff still called me Father High Maintenance, but, you know, that's the way it is. But, you know, it was intense struggle, you know, God and Satan. I think I was Satan with her. But I one time, it was around 1990, I think, and Sister Breege McKenna, some of you may remember when she was here as a mission speaker, and some of you do not, but she then as now, she was very, very prominent and very famous amongst circles who knew her, a nun who has a convent in Florida, and she had a call-in healing thing, 1 hour a week, an 800 number, and people all over the country would call her, and there were thousands of calls. And I thought, I'm going to call her. If I get through, I have a question. And I got through. That was the first of several connections with her that ultimately led to her coming here. So I called her and I said, Sister, I need a healing, but I have something else I want to ask you about, a scripture. She says, oh, this is great. Finally, somebody doesn't need me to pray for them for a healing. So she was real excited to get a question like this. And I said, look, Sister, I'm thinking about becoming a priest, but I said, our Lord says, if you don't have enough troops, don't go into battle. Sue for peace terms. If you don't have enough bricks, don't build the tower. I said, I don't have enough troops or bricks, so I don't think I should go in the seminary. She said, so it sounds like to me like you're a brick short of a load. I said, are you a nun? I reminded her of this when she came here. She said, you don't understand what our Lord is talking about. And I bet you don't either. Really, she said, it's precisely this quality that we need if we're going to go into battle for the Lord, within or without. The point is, if you have a genuine call to do something for Christ, you probably won't have all the resources. You're battling 20,000 troops, and we've only been given 10. That's by design. We're building a tower, and we don't have all the resources. We corporately all went through this. The point is, Christ wants us to know we can't do it ourselves. How many people have come into my office needing counseling, and they need to go and get some help, and that's why they came in, or we send them out where they can get some help. Many things can't, by definition, we must seek help. Addictions are the perfect example of this. Most need help to pull out of the spiral. Marriages that have trouble, you grab onto something and you can pull out. Try to do it yourself. It doesn't work, because God wants us to depend on each other for help. That's why we have so much outreach here. We need to help others, and they need to help us. And without that quality of openness, we wouldn't. We think we did it all ourselves, and that doesn't glorify God at all. And this is precisely the quality He doesn't want. We have a deacon coming next week. Of all things, I try to teach him, please don't be a know-it-all and think you have all the answers coming into a parish, because you don't, especially when you first get there. Listen to the people. You all have the answers. You know, a leader has a vision in mind, but it's that quality of collaboration which really comes out of knowing what you don't know and realizing that God tends to, as we go forward, and it's certainly been true for me as a priest over almost a quarter century now, that since that conversation was even longer, is that I feel less and less full. You begin to realize how much you don't know, and that's precisely where God wants to lead us, so He can begin to fill us. To use the building as a last example again, as I've mentioned many times, I'm so proud of this. I did not do this, but I helped lead it. But we, Mike Grant, the contractor from Mount Angel that built this, is up at Queen of Peace doing their thing right now. And as he said to me after it was all over, he said, you had the lowest change orders in our entire 30 years in a company. And that meant we saved a lot of money as a parish. A change order means you have blueprints, they're starting, and you have to adjust it after construction begins, and that costs money. But we had tight blueprints because we got a good team. It was a dream team looking at it. And we looked in advance to line that up while we were discerning in case we built. And secondly, everyone whose area it was in the building, we had them. We tried to have them look at the blueprints to see if we had our ducks in a row. And that's how you do it, collaboration. And I'm real proud of that. Our parish did that ourselves with the grace of God. And this is, again, a parable for us. And this is, again, this is the quality I try to tell the deacons, is that it's that realization that the laity are really, it's your parish, and you have, God has given you many of the answers. And yet we do have to discern and whittle it down to one answer. We can't have a cacophony of opinions that don't go anywhere. But there are, we all have to give way to each other, and that makes for a successful life. This is how God wishes us all to deal with the crosses that we have to bear. I'm going into surgery next week for an outpatient thing. The doctor ordered me to be out for a week. I said, I don't want to do this, but I can't do it myself. Somebody else has to do it. And God gave me advice all week long, and I'm going to take it reluctantly. But it did get me out of 13 meetings next week, so it's not all bad. And I have to sit in an easy chair for a week, but I'll carry that cross well. Me and YouTube, you know. So what else can you do? So we just, as we go through life, if God is giving you that sense that you're out of your element or overwhelmed or we don't have the resources, that could be the best moment of your life looking back, because God wants to fill it. If we invite him in, he'll start providing the answers if we acknowledge in humility that we don't have it all. We can't forgive ourselves, but God can. We can't heal ourselves, but God can. We can't advance spiritually without the Lord's assistance. And ultimately, we can't enter heaven without his cross and hopefully carrying one, a small one that God gave us out of dignity, that we can say, I was with you in this small way. And he'll say, come in and share this little piece of my life I gave you, and we can share it forever.